Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you on this All Saints Day in the name of the God who calls us each by name, and in the name of Jesus who taught us who and whose we are, beloved children of a gracious and loving God. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who may be worshiping with us this day by live streamed or recorded worship. We know that time and distance may be separating us, and yet we also know that we are one in the body of Christ by the power of the Spirit. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. We have a few announcements this morning that we'd like to share with you. As always, I want to thank our worship leaders this day, Tom Foster and Beth Canterbury, the Claussen family, Sarah Lynn Keller and Wayne Zaretter, and also special thanks to Hank Zaretter and all the staff at Pegasus Natick for their technical expertise that's making this worship possible this day. We have a time during our worship, as always, for lighting a candle, so we invite you to have a candle available to light as we do that immediately following the announcements this morning. It's also a communion Sunday, so we invite you to be prepared for communion. Feel free to gather whatever that you may in your own home to serve as communion elements. We encourage you to do that now, bread or crackers or something else that you can break and share with others if they're with you, a juice, wine, or water in a cup or cups, any of those things will do. We have a time during our worship of sharing public celebrations and concerns and being gathered together in prayer. So we invite you to do that as well. We've received many of those things we've listed in our church's bulletin. But you can also do that during the worship by emailing us at prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. If we receive those by the time of the reflection, we should be able to incorporate them into our public prayer today. So please feel free to do that. We always have a time of post-worship fellowship via Zoom video conferencing. A link to that post-worship time can be found on the church's website, also in the weekly link emailings, and also in the bulletin. So we invite you to be a part of that conversation. Come just for a time if you don't have a lot of time today, but come to know that you are among a company of others traveling together as pilgrims. We also have a time during the week of midweek connection and prayer. This happens at noon on Wednesdays. It's a short time of sharing our prayer concerns and celebrations and of praying together. So a time to do that. This Wednesday will be immediately following the national elections that are happening. And so more of us may be interested in prayer or not of one kind or another. So just know that that time is available. You'll find a link to that as well in our weekly link emailing and also on our church's website and in the bulletin. So we hope that you will take up that opportunity. I know that Sarah Lynn has a few announcements this morning. Sarah Lynn?
Thank you, Jonathan. So I want to remind everyone that we are in stewardship season. Hopefully you have received an invitation to be a part of that, to support our church's mission and ministry in 2021. And we look forward to receiving your estimate of giving cards by Stewardship Sunday, which is November 8th. That's next week. So we look for your full participation in this time of stewardship. And as Jonathan said, Tuesday is election day. So if you have not already voted, I hope that you have a plan for voting in person on Tuesday. And as part of that, just thinking about taking the Creation Care Voter Pledge, this is something that we really would love to have full participation of our congregation to pledge to be a consistent voter in caring for God's creation and how you vote. And so if that is something that resonates with you, you can do that by visiting our church website, or there are links in our weekly email. And just think about how you think about voting and pledging to vote your environmental values. And also, we are accepting nominations for a transition team. We'll be receiving those nominations through November 7th, which is Saturday this week. Wait a minute, Jonathan, I'm a little unclear about this. What exactly is the transition team?
Well, Sarah Lynn, it's reasonable that you would be asking that. This is not something our church has done before. The transition team is an integral part of the search process. It's a small group of people, five people who would be working with me during this time to do a number of things. In part, the transition team is, they're kind of genetic researchers of the congregation, trying to tap into understanding our church's identity, its values and core commitments and those kinds of things. In some ways also, the transition team are kind of expedition leaders. We are going to be on a process of discovery over the next several months, and the transition team helps us to do that.
And why is it that we need it right now?
Well, we're going to look at every aspect of church life, and we're going to prepare ourselves eventually for receiving a new pastoral leader. And that's the work that we're doing together. But we're using this time as an opportunity to clarify our church's sense of purpose and a vision, and of moving into the next step, the next chapter of life together as a congregation. So we need some focus in terms of doing that.
Okay, I see. And who do we need for this team to be the best transition team we could have?
Yeah, we need a team that is reasonably diverse, representing different kinds of people in our congregation, but we also need people specifically who have some key qualities, people who are good listeners, but also good communicators, and people who are curious and interested in digging in and learning more about who we are, and also enthusiastic about our church's future. Those are going to be the perfect candidates for this work together.
All right, that's great. And we want to just encourage people to go to our website or find the link in the weekly email for the nomination form, and it should only take you 2 minutes. So it's a quick process, and we encourage you to think about if that would be a good role for you.
Thank you, Sarah Lynn. We continue to think of the many ways that we shine the light of God into the world. That's part of our call as a congregation and as individual disciples of Christ. And so we come to a time in our worship when we light a candle together to remind us that we are one in the Spirit, that the Spirit is with us, and also that we represent this light in the world. And so I invite you now, as I do so, to light a candle, if you have one, to symbolize the light that we are and the light that we receive. Let us continue now our worship together with the Clausens and their help this day in reading the responsive call to celebration.
Thank you, Jonathan. Please join us in the responsive call to celebration. Companion God, you seek us out in the dead of night.
And in the morning sunshine.
in the depths of despair,
and in the valleys of worry.
You draw near, and your light fills our world.
Knowing that you light our way at every turning, we offer you praise in word and song.
Join us in the opening prayer as we say together, Gracious God, you have been faithful to gather us before you this day. Quiet now our thoughts, that we may together hear your word. Empty our fretful minds, that we may be filled with the assurance of your presence. Strip away our masks, that we may deal more honestly with you, our neighbors, and ourselves. Meet us at this and every crossroad, that we might remain on the path of true life. Amen.
The next portion of our worship is a time when we have to use our moral and our spiritual imagination. We may not be worshiping this day in one another's company. Indeed, some of you may be on your own in some place worshiping. And so when we come to a time of sharing the peace, we have to place ourselves into a zone of responsiveness to the Spirit and belief that the Spirit is active among us. So we invite you now to share the peace of Christ with one another, knowing that we recognize the many ways that we may be distant, and yet we are joined one with another in the communion of saints. I invite us each now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands perhaps in a gesture of blessing, or placing our hands over our hearts as an intention of opening ourselves to God's peace, and of ours in opening ourselves to sharing our peace with others, that they may know it as well. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We also come to a time in our worship when we have chosen to continue to lift up the fact that we offer gifts before God. And we're not doing that in person. So we're not passing an offering plate. And yet we are intentional about the ways that we are engaging one another in our common community to share of our talents and treasures and our time as well. And so we invite you to be in a spirit of offering. You can continue to be a generous financial contributor by sending a check to the church. Feel free to mail that to us. Also, you can make an online contribution at www.firstchurchnatick.org by clicking on the donate button. We hope that you will continue to do that. Let us give now of ourselves and of our substance, that our gracious God might fashion with them a world of light and love. Let us pray. Holy One, we give thanks that you enable us to be givers and not just receivers. Help us to manage the wealth you have entrusted to us that we may know the joy of sharing the abundance that you provide. May what we offer here help others who find themselves at challenging crossroads of all kinds. Amen.
The scripture reading for today comes from the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, beginning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger and move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have all people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, and all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." And from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." Then the man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, the man was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Here ends the reading for today.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So much hinges on our identity. Take the college biology major who needed only one course to fill out his schedule and only ornithology fit, taught, as it were, by a tough old bird of a professor. A week into the class, that professor passed out an exam. The student was absolutely horrified to see pictures of bird legs from the knees down and the instruction to identify the birds. Well, he knew the birds well, but he couldn't identify any of the birds from the legs down. And he voiced his frustration to the professor, but the professor, unsympathetic as he was, only replied, "Well, you're just going to have to take a zero. I told you to learn everything about the birds so that you could identify them. What's your name, son?" And with that, the young man reached down, pulled up his pants to the knees, and said, "You tell me." Halloween testifies to the importance of identity. With $9 billion spent on Halloween in 2019, it's second only to Christmas in holiday dollars spent. And while youth may be wasted on the young, it's not so when it comes to Halloween. Back in 2005, half of adults celebrated Halloween. And while we don't really know how this compares to what happened this year during the pandemic, in 2019, that number had climbed to 70%, led by young adults. In fact, more than half of adults aged 18 to 34 celebrate Halloween by attending a costume party of one kind or another. Of course, adults are attracted to Halloween for the same reasons as kids. This may be a year that we are loathing wearing masks that we have to don to protect ourselves and to protect others on the lower portions of our faces. And keep doing that, by the way. That's going to be very important. But when we can put on a mask that completely obscures our faces, we can drop our inhibitions, it seems, and temporarily step outside of ourselves. I note with delight the neighborhood kid who came yesterday to our home to receive, socially distantly, of course, his Halloween treats, and he dressed as Mando. If you know about Mando and the Baby Yoda and the adventure they are currently on. Season 2 just started. Anyway, he was Mando. Mando, who never takes his mask off, ever. And that young man who dressed as Mando yesterday had his mask on, and he very proudly pulled out his blaster and posed for a photo. I'm not sure he would have done that without the mask on. So anyway, we see how this works. And it is not only at Halloween that we take on an identity. Psychologist Carl Jung spoke of people having two selves. Who we are essentially, our inner personality, he called our anima. Yet to satisfy our needs, we become social creatures. And so we become a bundle of roles. This second self, Jung called our persona, the set of attitudes that we adopt to kind of dress ourselves for our social roles. The mask, as it were, that we present to the world. Costumes help us take on a persona. You can probably guess my favorite Halloween disguise as a preacher's kid growing up in a small town here in Massachusetts. A devil, of course, I could have chosen something else, right? But a devil complete with horns and pitchfork. So I always thought that I was either trying to shatter people's expectations of me or maybe to confirm them. But we all don our costumes, that's a fact. Doesn't every profession have its own uniform? Aren't we advertising who we are by how we dress? It helps us to feel the part. At my ordination, I remember the satisfaction I felt finally being authorized to wear the stole, essential to the clergy uniform. And in fact, during this time of pandemic, you can see that I've chosen not to don my robe, and I've even forgone the tie, but what do I still have? Part of the uniform here, the stole. The stole remains. But there is, of course, a danger in a costume-created persona. Jesus charged the religious elites of his day with being posers, relishing their titles but failing to follow through, making their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. The phylacteries are those leather boxes worn on the arm and on the forehead, containing scripture verses as a reminder to follow God's commandments. And the fringes are the blue threads worn at the corners of garments, worn as a reminder to obey God's commandments. So it was ironic to Jesus that they made much of their costumes, but they failed to do what those things symbolized. They were hiding behind a persona, the mask that was concealing their true identity. Of all costume elements, I've been thinking that, you know, the mask is really the most deceptive, There are good reasons, of course, to wear a mask, and not just during a pandemic. All you need to do is ask any goalie. And back in 1895, however, poet Paul Laurence Dunbar, wrote of the mask that Black Americans wear to deal with a world that is hostile to them. He wrote this: "We wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. We smile, but O great Christ, our cries to thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but oh, the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But let the world dream otherwise. We wear the mask." So here what Dunbar is talking about is the mask donned by Black Americans that can offer some protection in a world that can be hostile to them. And it is a sad commentary that this poem is as relevant now as it was when it was written 125 years ago. And wearing the mask has its costs. In Invisible Man, Ralph Ellison wrote of the experience of Black Americans saying, and I quote, "It is sometimes advantageous to be unseen, although it is most often rather wearing on the nerves. You doubt if you really exist." So when your true identity goes unacknowledged, you risk losing yourself. Our personas are then at war with our true selves. This dissonance then is profoundly disturbing, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Labor Day weekend, I mentioned the profession that I had before ministry in public relations. I was a FLAC working at Harvard University's news office, maintaining Harvard's good image. It was a job that I was pretty good at, and maybe I was actually too good at it. Eventually, I became university spokesperson, and I was that for a while, and it was great to be a part of Harvard culture, to see my name in national newspapers. And yet there was a significant drawback. The drawback that though I was never asked to lie, I was required to withhold full disclosure of the truth. You see how I did that? In other words, to obfuscate, it felt false. After a year or so, I quit. It didn't feel like me, and I couldn't do it. So we need a way to maintain the relative harmony between our outer selves and our inner selves, an opportunity to remember just who we actually are and to decide who we are really going to be. We need, I think, the fork in the road. Arguably, Robert Frost penned the ultimate poem to the fork in the road, the crossroads, the conclusion of which are these lines: two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The road less traveled has always seemed to me a virtuous way of living. But is that really Frost's point? I wonder. The poet speaks of one path having a better claim because, he says, because it was grassy and wanted wear. But then he immediately admits something. He admits, but as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. In other words, the paths really aren't that different. I think Frost is making a wise observation here, that whatever crossroads choice we make is going to make a difference in our life's course and in who we are. Like my experience being a FLAC, that turning point, what amounted to a crucible moment, prompted me to go into ministry. Jesus was once asked, "What must I do to gain everlasting life?" If you really want everlasting life, he says, let go of your wealth and sell what you have and follow me. Imagine the silence, decision time at the fork in the road of that man's life. He was a good man, but his dilemma was choosing between the good and the better. Does he take this new road? Scripture only says that he goes away grieving. No wonder. The crossroads can be that heavy. We feel it every time we have to make any decision as it relates to relationships or school or career, et cetera. And often because we are always faced with change and therefore with choice. Jesus challenged the rich man to give up the security of wealth, but he might equally have named any of the crutches that we use to get through life and that also keep us, as it turns out, from having true life. Possessions, drugs or alcohol, or relationship patterns as they are, or the seeming comfort of the status quo. Taking such a very different path can seem impossible. And yet we can take hope from Jesus' affirmation that yet with God, all things are possible. We got some choices coming up. Yes, we've got voting. Most of us have probably already done that, but a few of you may not have done that yet. But relatively soon, something else. Relatively soon, you are going to be choosing a new pastor. That means discerning not only who you and your commitments have been, but who you are becoming and are going to be as you step out into a new future together. Some of that discernment actually starts right now. For example, making decisions about your financial support of the church's mission and ministry for 2021, or whether you'll perhaps serve on a committee or maybe volunteer with the church in one of a number of ways. What you choose to do is going to have a direct impact on your own identity and your identity as a follower of Jesus. And as a part of this congregation, as well as the identity of this church as a whole. For me, discipleship and stewardship, the management of our time and talents and treasures, those things are integrally linked. Being a steward always means making choices. And it's our choices, how we behave in the world, that our true identity is revealed as individuals or as a church. Yogi Berra famously said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. If this amusing, if enigmatic statement means anything, it means that we can't remain at the crossroads forever. Moving on is something we must do, and it is a matter of trust. We may not be able to look down all paths and to see very far. We may not have a good sense of the best way, let's say. And yet, the key is choosing to walk with God. For there, at the fork in the road, that's the place where we meet God. And it just also might be the place where we meet our true selves. Doubtless, Jesus' way is the road less traveled, and indeed sometimes as narrow as the eye of a needle. But seeking out and taking on God's way, despite the roughness of the road, will always put us on the way to true life. May our loving God make it so. Amen. We come to a time now of lifting one another up and lifting up the cares and celebrations of our lives in prayer. And as I said at the beginning of our service today, we have many names of people who are listed in our church's bulletin. So we encourage you to take a look at those. We're gonna hear a little bit more in a moment of other prayer concerns that have been lifted up this day. I want us to remember the saints, those who went before us and who shaped who we are and our spiritual answer and are in some ways our spiritual ancestors whose shoulders we stand upon. So we will remember those saints in our lives, but also in our church's life. We also lift up, of course, our nation and our community, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, as people conclude going to the polls. and actually making a choice. But moreover, we pray for our nation in the midst of its divisions and tensions, and knowing that we all need the best possible leadership to be led well during a time of intense challenge on many, many fronts. So may God be with us in those things. And also I would lift up the fact that coronavirus cases have surged again. And so we're in that time. I mentioned wearing masks. Please continue to don those. That's going to be helpful to all of us, but also continue to pray for our leaders as they make wise choices about how to help us navigate this particular challenge in our communities, in our states, and in our nations and the world's life together. Let us do that. Wayne Zaretter, can you let us know about other prayer concerns or celebrations that have been lifted up by folks this day?
Sure, good morning. Prayers of healing go out to Anna Hayes, who received a positive report from her recent diagnostic testing. Her doctor will recheck her findings with another scan next March, but Anna feels relieved and thanks everyone for all the prayers. Lastly, prayers for safe travel go out to Grace Osgood and her daughter Debbie as they drive back home from Natick to North Carolina this weekend.
Thank you, Wayne. I invite us all to be in a time of prayer together. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for the saints who have come before us, all those who built so that we would have a home, real or perhaps a spiritual home, those who persisted in adversity because they knew the future they were working toward would matter to us, those who would come after, those who spent their energy and time in meeting the challenges of their day for their children's or their children's children's nurture, care, or formation. And so we give thanks as we remember the departed, family and friends, elders, sometimes children, who went before us, but whose lives touched ours, making us who we are. Help us remember as well, O God, that we too are saints, though we often don't believe it, those who are committed to following in your way, and those who are making choices today that will have effects on others around us now, but also those who will follow us. Help us to keep in our minds and in our hearts the awareness that we will one day be ancestors, and that what we do now may bless our descendants. As a faith community, may we recognize that our choices as individuals and as a congregation will demonstrate who we are and set the stage for the what's next of our church's life. May we rest in the knowledge that while there is so much that is out of our control, yet how we choose to respond with our God-given time, talents, or treasure, that is in our control. May these choices honor you and our calling to be the light in the world. May all those who need to know that light know it this day, in whatever condition they are living under, in whatever mental or emotional or spiritual state they might be in. We ask, Holy One, all of these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, I invite you now into a time of meeting our spirits with one another and of seeking out the Spirit of God and welcoming it in our lives as we join together in communion. I invite you now, if you haven't already done so, to prepare the communion elements at your home by the power of God. Even an English muffin can become a sacrament. Even a cup of water or cup of tea can become a remembrance of God's redeeming love. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. You who come to me shall not hunger. You who believe in me shall never thirst." In company with all who hunger and thirst for spiritual food, we come to God's table of plenty to know the risen Christ and this life-giving bread and wine. This communion is open to all people. Come now, people of God, come before this table of plenty, for all things are ready. We are one bread, one body, one cup of blessing. Though we are many throughout the earth and this church community is scattered, we are yet one in Christ. In your many kitchens or living rooms, rest your hands lightly upon these elements, which we set aside today to be a sacrament. Let us ask God's blessing upon them together. Gentle Redeemer, there is no lockdown on your blessing and no quarantine on grace. Send your Spirit of life and love, power and blessing upon every table where your child shelters in place, that this bread may be broken and gathered in love, and this cup poured out to give hope to all. Risen Christ, live in us that we may live in you. Breathe in us that we may breathe in you. We remember that Paul the Apostle wrote letters to congregations throughout places that we now call Greece and Turkey and Macedonia. And they were the first remote worship resources. So our online service has a very long heritage. The communion words sent to the church at Corinth were these. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the cup which is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Beloved, let us in our many places receive the gift of God, the bread of heaven.
We are one in Christ in the bread we share.
Let us in our many places receive the gift of God, the cup of blessing.
We are one in Christ in the cup we share.
Beloved, take, eat. I invite you now, let us pray in thanksgiving for this meal of grace, rejoicing that by the very method of our worship, we have embodied the truth that Christ's love is not limited by buildings made with human hands, nor contained in human ceremonies, but blows as free as the Spirit in all places. And so let us pray together. Holy One, we give you thanks for the memory of the saints, which holds us accountable. The communion we share with the departed faithful and the sense of their faith fortifying our own. We thank you for the vision of Christ's kingdom, kept alive by past generations of followers after Jesus, now entrusted to us. Spirit of Christ, you have blessed our tables and our lives. May the eating of this bread give us courage to speak faith and to act love, not only in church sanctuaries, but in your precious world. And may the drinking of this cup renew our hope, even in the midst of pandemic. Wrap your hopeful presence around all whose bodies, spirits, and hearts need healing. And let us become your compassion and safe refuge. Blessed in our diversity, make us one in mind and heart and spirit that we might proclaim and embody well your love for all creatures and all creation. Amen. Beloved, at one time or another, we may not know which path to take when the road forks. But enter into this mystery that God is in our future calling us, that God is in our past forgiving us, and that God is in the present loving us. Arise now in the peace of Christ, knowing that no matter where we may find ourselves, we take with us the love of God and shine forth the light of Christ. Go out into the world, so to do. Amen.